one thing that no mere person has discovered a remedy for, no amount of human wisdom has been able to outsmart it, no amount of money has been able to purchase freedom from it, no person has been strong enough to fight and overcome it. And sooner or later, each one of you will personally face it. It is something that you cannot avoid. And so what is it? The answer is death. Death is life's greatest enemy. And death's triumph not only touches humans, but it applies to all created things. Our pets die, our plants die, cities die, nations die, civilizations die. And much to our unliking, our cars die, our TVs die, and I'm sorry to inform you, your prized and super expensive Apple phones will die. Science calls death the second law of thermodynamics, and it is a universal reality because every system tends to become disordered, to run down, and eventually to die, and its measure of disorder always tends to increase. And the Bible calls this universal reign of destruction the law of sin and death in Romans 8, and also the bondage to decay. And there is utter despair in eternal death, but in the midst of this reality, you can have true hope. And this hope is found in the Gospel of John. And the backdrop to this sermon in John chapter 11 is that Jesus' dear friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus was notified by a messenger sent by his sisters, and in a seemingly strange response, Jesus didn't come to his rescue, but instead he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And Jesus is on a divine timetable, so that God can be glorified through life's lessons. And then Jesus sends back a reply that the illness would not lead to death. And so I invite you to please look in your Bibles at John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27 this morning. John 11, 17 to 27. And in this section, the main point is that Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life. And in the present. And the main question for each one of you to answer before God, even this day, is, do you believe? Do you believe? And in this scripture, we also find applications for life and living, and there are 3 that we will consider this morning. Because Jesus is the resurrection and life, as you can see on the PowerPoint, 1, Jesus cares about you in suffering, grief, and hopelessness over death. And the second thing that we will learn also is Jesus grows your faith in the midst of life's trials. And 3, Jesus alone grants you eternal hope and joy over life's greatest enemy. And so now we continue in this account, and at verse 17, and Jesus is traveling toward Lazarus' hometown. And what I want you to see in verses 17 to 20 is that death is the problem. Because of the law of sin in us, in our world. And yet because of the resurrection and life, 1, Jesus cares about you in suffering, grief, and hopelessness over death. And so the question is, do you believe? Our passage begins with this statement, now when Jesus came. And so Jesus was coming toward the village of Bethany, and this indirectly tells us he enters back into Judea. And Judea is where he faced the most intense opposition from the Jewish leaders. And yet Jesus goes, and he goes because he cares. He goes because his friends are grieving. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord of creation, went to meet the needs of Mary and Martha. And so we realize Jesus' depth of love as the Son of God, as he humbles himself and he comes to us. This passage is ripe with the sweet fruit of God's mercy. It is ripe with the compassion of God shown toward us, shown towards you, shown towards people, because Jesus cares about you. And we're shown that death is the problem which plagues every one of you. We find that Lazarus is dead. And in Jewish practice, anyone that died was usually buried on the same day because they did not practice embalming. And the body at death would have been prepared by washing, anointing, using fragrant spices or oil to cover up the growing smell of decomposition. And then the body is wrapped in linen. And so our verse says in 17, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, which emphasizes that he was certainly dead. And we know scientifically that the human body begins decomposition immediately upon death. The body's tissues begin to break down through its internal chemistry and bacteria. Once the heart stops pumping, the body cells begin to die off. Brain cells begin dying off within 3 to 7 minutes, while other cells may last up to 24 hours. Lazarus was buried in his tomb now for 96 hours. And Jesus goes to deal with the physical death of Lazarus. But of a greater magnitude, it shows us that Jesus has to enter into the very real and painful suffering, grief, and hopelessness over death. The Old Testament states that Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's from Isaiah. Not only does Jesus identify with us, but he will experience it in his own death, so that the good news, which is the gospel, would be fulfilled. And so once again, the question is, do you believe? In verse 18, the village of Bethany is mentioned to be about 2 miles off from Jerusalem. In Roman measurement, it would be the equivalent of about 15 stadia. That is about the distance to walk from our church here down Canby Street and along Southwest Marine to Canadian Tire. That's how far it is. But Bethany is by mountain roads and is much more difficult to walk. And the village's nearness to Jerusalem allowed many friends and family and even members of the Jews to go to console Martha and Mary, as we're told in verse 19, that the many attendees could indicate that Lazarus was well known. He was probably very respected. And the official grieving process for the Jews lasted 30 days. And there was to be no work done for the first 3 days. And then during the first week, it was set aside for weeping, for mourning, and lamenting. And so it was very common that mourners would stay by the family for a week, coming alongside them to console them, support, show their support, share in their grief of that burden of death. And so when the word got out, Mary got out to Martha that Jesus was now approaching the village, she went out and met him, and we see that in verse 20. However, the Apostle John notes that Mary did not go with her to greet Jesus, but instead she remained seated in the house. And this likely was due to her intense suffering, grief, and hopelessness over her brother's death. And so we see this real picture of how God created us differently. Some are able to move and do things like Martha when they are in grief, and others are just paralyzed by their grief like Mary, and she is just seated, planted in her home over grief. And the sequence of events now leads us to find that Jesus is at the edge of town. He doesn't enter the town, but he is almost at the town. And we have already begun to realize, one, that Jesus cares about you in suffering, grief, and hopelessness over death. And despite the sadness of earthly life, because death is the problem, we will find that our Lord uses it for a purpose. And therefore, we can find peace because of the resurrection and life. Because number two, Jesus grows your faith in the midst of life's trials. And so do you believe. What we find in verses 21 to 20, excuse me, in verses 21 to 24, is that our compassionate Lord primes the pump of Martha's understanding. And she ponders about Jesus' declaration about the solution for death in light of the resurrection and life. Imagine if you were in this situation as it is in verse 21. You know that your sibling is dying, or maybe a loved one. You send SOS to Jesus. Are you calling him out, calling out to him in prayer? And you know that Jesus can take care of the problem, so you wait. But after a reasonable amount of time of waiting, you pray more, and there seems to be no answer. Things continue to deteriorate. Your anxiety peaks. And you're wondering, is Jesus going to answer? You know, what is going on? I'm getting desperate for help. Lord, help me. How come you're not helping me? How come I'm not getting answers? And you can't concentrate on anything else except continuing to replay those how comes and what ifs. Then sadly, death comes knocking. Why? You say, why? I don't get it. So this is the emotional stress that exists in our Bible account through this death of Lazarus and the life of Martha and Mary. But then comes hope. Jesus arrives. And when Martha met Jesus, the first words of her mouth are, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And this was a very pressing expression of pain in the midst of life's trials. And to Martha's credit, these words are not a rebuke, but these are words of growing faith. Because Martha trusts that Jesus would have prevented her brother from dying if he had been there. And yet her faith still has room to grow, just like ours. And all her worry could not change anything. And so we need to think about this, that when things get turned upside down in your lives, and that happens quite a bit, doesn't it? That is when you find out the measure and the depth of your faith. And we can easily become like Martha and even Mary when things don't go the way we hoped. And maybe you're facing one of life's trials as you sit here this morning. And so look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to the gospel. Look to the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you see his divine sovereign purposes, because when we do, Jesus grows your faith in the midst of life's trials. We don't want those trials. We want to escape those trials, but God has a very good purpose. And so, do you believe? Verse 22, despite Martha's doubts, we see her faith because she clings to the facts. She knows that God will give to Jesus whatever he asks of the Father in accord with his will. And therefore, Martha's understanding of God, it levels out her anxieties. In the original text, God, in verse 22, is referred to twice. If you're using NIV, it's only there once. And it emphasizes Martha's trust in God's power through Jesus. But it should be noted that while Martha knew that Jesus could have healed her brother, she did not know yet what he would do. It just seemed hopeless to her. Her brother was in the tomb. It was just so final to her. And so verse 23, Jesus responds and focuses Martha's attention on the topic of resurrection. And Jesus gives to her hope-filled words. And he says, "Your brother will rise again." That's amazing. Meaning that Lazarus will come back to life from the dead. Literally, it means stand up, being resurrected from the dead. And that's what Jesus was going to do. And yet Martha was stuck in the past. Jesus' declaration to Martha is a radiant truth for her today. And Jesus uses his dialogue to foreshadow who he is today. The resurrection is taught throughout the Old Testament as something that would take place, as it says in verse 24, in the last day. The last day is a period of time before the eternal state. And Martha reflects this theology, replying, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." However, I want you to see in this section that Martha's faith lay only in the distant future. And it's really served her no good in the heat of the moment. She took Jesus' words as words of comfort and needed words of comfort in a time of grief now. But she fails to see that the resurrection is a present reality. And that's what we need to see. The resurrection in life is a present reality. And therefore, Jesus has set the stage for the miracle that he is about to do. So let's take a moment and let's think about this, if I can call it, Martha scenario. Do we really believe that God in the future will resurrect his people? Do we really believe that One day we will be in heaven with Christ forever to enjoy eternal life. If we believe in God's power for taking care of us in the future, then do you believe that God can take care of us right now? Because that's the point that Jesus is making. Does that make sense? Of course that makes sense, right? We know those facts. But sometimes it doesn't make sense to us because it shows up in how we live. Our faith and theological belief should impact us daily. It is practical. It's not just something in the future. In our minds, we can come to the mental assent that God can raise the dead and He is sovereign, He's the provider. But have you found yourself, maybe in this morning as an example, we come to worship God on this Sunday, and then as you leave the church building, you find yourselves loaded down with the anxieties of life, wondering how are you going to make it through the rest of this day? How are you going to make it through Monday to Friday to Saturday? And Jesus' lesson is that the resurrection is not only for the future, but it has impact for us today. And so how? The Bible tells us that saving faith in Jesus alone is the only solution to death. The resurrection's reality is based upon the person of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus can care for things, and more importantly, care for you now, and not only in a time yet to arrive. And so do you believe today? And as we work our way to the end of our passage in the Gospel of John, we have learned not only does, number one, Jesus care about you and suffering, grief and hopelessness over death, because death is a problem, we discover that He uses it for a purpose. And a purpose is that, number two, Jesus grows your faith in the midst of life's trials, in light of that the Lord has a solution for death, which is the resurrection that has daily significance. And now we finish with the truth that, number three, Jesus alone grants you eternal hope and joy over life's greatest enemy. This is the focus of this passage. This is the triumph of this passage. And therefore, through verses 25 to 27, we will see Jesus reveal the truth that He is a sovereign one who destroys the power over death. For Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so, do you believe? In verse 25, Jesus declares to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And this is a pivotal statement. This is the fifth I am statement of the Gospel of John. And again, Jesus makes a definitive declaration of deity. He is declaring all sufficiency, pre-existence, eternality. And this is another crucial brick of reality highlighted by the Apostle John, because these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That is the core theme. This is the core purpose found in John 20, verse 31, of why the Apostle John wrote this gospel. And so what in our passage are you to believe? That Jesus' statement doesn't say that he is able to merely perform a resurrection and be able to grant life. But we should note that he says that he is the resurrection and the life, because he is I am. He is the God-man. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He holds the key to life and the grave. And yet, in the seemingly small things in your life, he is able, and he will care for your every spiritual need. And therefore, Jesus alone grants you hope and joy. Is that where you're looking for hope and joy? Jesus reveals to Martha that the resurrection is right now, as well as life in him. He's standing right in front of her. She didn't have to think about the future. She just had to be in the present. And it is within his person of deity and not existing apart from him in the past, present, and future that only in Jesus Christ is the fullness of this blessing possible for whoever believes in him. He calls all to hear to faith, followed with a promise, though he die, yet shall he live. And only those belonging to Jesus are granted the physical bodily resurrection after they die on earth, and so shall they live eternally in heaven with Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, whether it be Mohammed, whether it be Buddha, whether it be Dalai Lama, or any other world spiritual leader, there is no resurrection in them. There is no life in them, because they are mere people. And Jesus declared in John 10:10, he says, I have come that they, and maybe even one of you this morning, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus wants Martha to have good news. Jesus wants you to have good news of eternal hope, of joy, over life's greatest enemy. But now Jesus balances this off with the spiritual aspects of life, which is the spiritual rebirth or regeneration of our souls leading into eternal life in Christ. And we see that in verse 26. That Jesus Christ is the life. It is both simple, and yet it is also profound, that the person who lives through Christ and believes in Christ shall be born again. And because he died for our sins, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And if we are truly to live a meaningful life, then it must be rooted in Christ alone. Because he alone is the life which you need. And he is the only one who can, by his power, sustain us in our highest end. And our highest end is the chief purpose of glorifying God and to enjoy him forever. And though each day we are decaying due to aging, a product of sin, the promise of Christ is that we are drawing closer to eternal life and that we shall never die. If we are born again, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, In chapter 4, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And this is the practical hope and joy that we possess because future realities have impact for you today. And also physical death for believers in Christ is our deliverance from the slavery of sin. Death opens the door for us to the completion of our sanctification. And with this, we will be glorified and we shall never die. This is the life we have in the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. And after Jesus reveals this powerful declaration, he seeks a response from Martha. And it's also a sobering call to all of us. Do you believe this? Martha's declaration is strong in verse 27. And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And Martha makes known her powerful profession of faith, and it is an unshakable conviction that Jesus is the Christ. He is the good news. He is the gospel and her Savior, her Lord, the King. And he is the Son of God, her great messianic expectation, who was to come into the world, foretold by the prophets of old. And now, humbly, the resurrection and life is standing in her very presence. Do you believe this today? As we wind down our time in God's word, we have found that Martha's faith grew that day, and the fiery trials of earthly life shrank with Jesus' care. And now she possessed a fireproof belief in Christ, the Son of God. Now she understood the love of her Savior with unshakable hope. Now she would live in the glory and the power of Jesus, not only for the future, but indeed for today, for the present. And now she would be able to marvel in the depth and in the deep abiding worship as at the resurrection, when Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. And so we are reminded that all people need Christ. Every single one of you here today, whether you are born again or you are not, you need Christ. He is the Son of God who has come into the world. You and I need him, and we desperately need him. An outcome of saving faith through the gospel is that it reverses the sting of death, which is sin. And so we are reminded that because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, it became life's greatest enemy. We have incurred the sin nature from Genesis chapter 3, which brought about suffering, grief, and hopelessness. However, gospel hope and eternal victory has been secured. It has been secured by Jesus' crucifixion and death. And because of Jesus' resurrection, death has lost its sting. The problem of death is now forever broken at the cross and resurrection. And we are to live in faith. And with this practical truth every single day, and especially in the midst of life's daily trials. We have heard Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and life." Jesus has won the victory. He alone is the remedy for death, granting you hope in and joy in him. He indeed is the resurrection and life, and he has demolished life's greatest enemy and problem, the power of sin, permanently. And for us, the born again in Christ, death is not the end. Death is not the end for us who are born again in Christ. Because Jesus has defeated death on the cross. He wins. He has won. He is the final authority. He is the power and glory forever. And if you're here this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you need to get to know him. Jesus said, you must. He said, you must. You must repent and believe in the gospel, that without him you have no one to turn to defeat life's greatest enemy in you, your sin nature, and the wrath of God to come against sin. In fact, you have the greatest anxiety in life, which is your eternal destination in hell after you die, because God says the wages of sin is death. When you work, you get a paycheck. And when you sin, the wages of sin is death. And if you think about that long and hard, you're not going to have peace. And you need to deal with that. And being apart from Jesus, there would be no quenching waters for your parching of sin. You would live life without hope. But there is hope. There is hope because the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so do you believe? And because Jesus is the resurrection, we who are found in him will rise, because Jesus is the life. And we need to live in him. And so the question is, that I leave you with, the question that Jesus asked in this passage is, do you believe? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have come into this world. You are the long-awaited Messiah. The hope of a nation. Our hope. Because we are under the curse of sin. Because sin is a problem. And so, Lord, we thank you because you in your word have given us hope. You've given us a challenge to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and life alone. And Lord, you know where we stand. You know if we have repented of our sins and turned in belief to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know those here this morning who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. And you know that those who have not been born again needed to hear this message of hope, because it is the gospel that Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good news, and we give you thanks. We praise you for him this morning. And so we pray, Lord, that you have challenged us this morning in our faith and even in our unbelief, that you have strengthened us through your word so that we would see the resurrection and life as something that is for today and yet accomplished completely in the future. And so, Lord, we have joy. We have a radiant gladness from despair. And we have a message to proclaim to those around us who are perishing because of sin and the wrath to come against sin. And so, Lord, stir our hearts afresh this morning in response to your word, so that we might walk in faith and not in sight, that we would walk in the truth, that we would walk with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we are humbled this morning by your grace, by your care and love for us. Lord, make us strong. Help us to have an undying affection for Jesus, because nothing else really matters in this life. There is no other question that needs to be answered about salvation, about the good news that we must wrestle with. And if it has not been answered, I pray, Lord, that our friends here this morning, even those who might be listening online, Lord, that you would, in your mercy and compassion, draw them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you once again for your word this morning. It is an undeserved privilege that we have in this free country that you have blessed us to live in. And so may all the praise and glory belong to you. Amen.